Yes, Father, we pray for that family, that you would draw close, that you'd be all they need you to be in this moment, in this time. Lord, we thank you for them, and we pray that you give them the right words to say, and that, Lord, the right things would happen, the right memories would be shared, and the precious moments they have would be wonderful memories to take forward. Amen. And Lord, we pray now as we come to your word, that, Lord, we would see things freshly, we would see things in new ways, and that, Lord, we would think about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Amen. So after a few weeks out, we're back into this series, and about what does it mean to practice the way of Jesus, to be an apprentice to Jesus? What does it mean to follow him on that journey? And so I used to live in Wales, and when I lived in Wales, what I realised over time was, is that there are various words that I picked up along the way. There are certain things that I'd start saying because I was in Wales, and when you're surrounded by people who are always speaking, English with a Welsh accent, but then also Welsh in various places, you start hearing little twangs or little things and you start picking them up. And then when I see my other friends now from Wales, they go, "Oh, that's a bit of a Brummy saying you just said then." And there'll be little twangs, which to you, you're probably thinking, doesn't sound that Brummy at all. But to people outside of here, I've got little twangs here and there, or little Brummy things that I've picked up here and there. And the environment in which you're in can end up affecting you and shaping you. And that's the same with not only accents and things like that, but it's also true of how you do your spiritual life. And this whole series we've been talking about before Easter, we've had a bit of a break over Easter, and we're back into it now. The whole idea of this series is about how in your life, in your walk with Jesus, you've got to think about what are the things that are shaping that path that you're on, that journey that you're on, and are shaping your spiritual journey. Because the mistake we often make is that if I'm not reading my Bible, or I'm not praying, or I'm not engaging in certain activities, or you're not going to church, it's like we're just neutral. Like we're not growing, but we're not going backwards. But the reality of it is in your life, you're being spiritually formed and shaped always by the things that surround you. And we talked about what it means to be spiritually formed unintentionally, and how unintentional spiritual formation is affected by four things: the stories that we believe in our life, the relationships that we have, the habits that we have, and the environment in which we exist. And all those things are shaping you spiritually, are shaping you in your life, about your worldview, how you think, how you act, and what you do. And all those things happen over time and through experience. You don't just have one experience and then that's it. It's often over time, it's a long process, or it's through experiences that you've had where something major has happened in your life and that's caused a change in the way you think or the way you act. So in your life, you are being formed whether you realize it or not. Whether you're intentionally following Jesus or not, you're being spiritually formed by the things of the world, by the stories that you believe, the relationships that you have, and the habits that you have. Now, I've already talked about that a lot, so I'm not going to unpack it too much more. I'm talking about how intentional spiritual formation in the Christian life, about actually being a follower of Jesus and living our lives like Jesus lived his life, the perfect way. The intentional formation is about replacing the stories we believe with the teaching of Jesus, with the teaching of God's word, and how that then shapes the story that we believe, and that shapes who we are. Also, then you change relationships that you have for community, because relationships are things that you often choose to have, whereas community is something that you are put into. And in community, there might be people who you like, people you don't like so much, people who you get on with really well, and people who really rub you up the wrong way. There are people who point out your weaknesses, which we don't often like, but also people there to point out the things that you're really good at. So we need community, because community helps point out our blind spots and helps also encourage the things that we're good at. That's what you get from community. And how we also need to have, and we change habits, the things that we kind of do without thinking about it, into practices, intentional practices, things that we do which help our relationship with God. And all that is in the environment of the presence of God. And last time we met together, it was a bit snowy, so I know some of you weren't here, we talked about the importance of walking in the presence of God day by day. I used a little story from someone called Bill Johnson, and he talks about how if you wanted to walk with the Holy Spirit day by day, how would you walk? He said, if the Holy Spirit is like a dove, as described in the Bible, and it was sat on your shoulder, and you were trying really hard not for it to fly away, to have the presence of God with you wherever you went, how would you walk if you had a dove on your shoulder and trying not to let it fly away? You take every step with the dove in mind. You take every action bearing in mind that you're mindful of not wanting that dove to fly away. And in our lives, we take every step with the Holy Spirit in mind, with God in mind, with Jesus' teachings and practices in mind as we walk through life. But this morning, I want us to think about one of these particular aspects. Oh, he says, jumping around. Now, the early followers of Jesus weren't called Christians. They had a much better name, which is called the people of the way. Because it wasn't about being something, it was about following someone. It was about a journey, it was about a direction of your life, about living your life in a certain way, which was like Jesus lived his life. It was a way, it was a path, it was something that you did. And in Matthew 7, Jesus says that this way is not very easy. It's really hard. He says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. This is after a little statement he makes about seek and find, that you've got to seek after this kingdom of heaven, i.e. you've got to be intentional in what you're doing. You've got to be intentional. Because broad is the road of unintentional spiritual formation, but narrow is the road of intentional spiritual formation. That if you actively want to grow in your walk with Jesus, you have to actively give it attention and be intentional about it. It's not just going to magically happen by turning up to church. It's not going to magically happen in your life by just hanging out with the right people. It's something you've got to actively pursue and actively engage with. Which is why just being born into a Christian country does not make you a Christian. Just having come from a Christian family doesn't make you a Christian. Christians are people who are followers of Jesus, who have met him, encountered him, are pursuing him, and choosing to follow and live their lives according to him. So it's not easy. It's really hard, isn't it? Being a Christian isn't the easy option. It's a choice of a better life, of the best way, but it's not always the easy way. That's what a lot of people give up. Now, let me just reiterate from the very beginning again. What we're talking about here is not about how you earn salvation. You find salvation as a free gift from God. You find freedom from God freely through grace. Jesus has died on the cross for our sins. He was raised 3 days later again as the first fruits of the resurrection, a symbol that he's conquered sin, he's conquered death. And anyone who says, I believe in Jesus, I believe that he was who he said he was, I believe he was the Son of God, and he died for my sins and for your sins. If you believe that, you walk into the family of God, and you are a Christian. And you are saved by grace, and your eternity is secure. But if you want to be someone who's not just in the kingdom, but growing in the kingdom, this is what we're talking about on this next step. This isn't about earning your salvation, but there is effort involved in growing in all that God has for us. As Paul says in the scriptures, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That there's some effort involved. It's not always easy. So you're saved by grace and it's a free gift. But if you want to really step into the full way of life of Jesus, it's going to take some effort because everything in this world is trying to tell you something different from what Jesus is telling you. And are you being formed by what everything else is telling you, unintentional spiritual formation? Or are you being shaped by intentional spiritual formation? And it's not necessarily very easy sometimes. It's quite hard. Paul talks about this effort that has to go in. And in 1 Corinthians 9:24-27, he says this. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it for a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. You do a little analogy there of athletics and of sport. And he's saying that if you want to achieve something in sport, you don't just turn up on the day and do it. You've got to go into training. You've got to go into strict training about what you're going to do. You've got to practice and practice and practice so that you're able not to take part in the race, but you're able to win the race. And so Paul, who's a writer who comes after Jesus, who kind of like unpacks what Jesus teaches and kind of puts it into the life of the church and says, here's how what it means for you. He's saying the Christian life is like that of an athlete. There's going to be some effort involved. You're in the race already. You're in the family. You're in the faith. If you put your life in your trust in Jesus. But actually run, not just to be part of the race, but run like you're after the prize. Run with an intention for something greater. Run with purpose. Run with intention in your life. So there has to be some intentionality to what you do and what we do and what I do in our life. If we want to see an outcome, we've got to go into strict training. So notice the central role there of disciplining yourself into something. In the NIV it says, go into strict training. In other translations of this text, it says, all athletes are disciplined in their training. And then it goes on to say, I discipline my body. See, there's a discipline. It's something that's not just a mental exercise. This is something, as Paul often talks about, our spiritual life isn't just an ethereal thing up there. It's something that we actually have to physically do with our bodies often. Paul teaches at a time when Greek philosophy was the idea that your body and your soul are completely disconnected, and your soul goes to heaven, and your body is rubbish and bad and evil and not very nice. And that's what kind of Western ideas have followed through. And often in the church, we've still got that same idea, the fact that the spirit's good and the flesh is bad. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we are one being. And all of us is resurrected, and all of us goes to heaven, and it's not just part of us. And so actually Paul's saying that your body, he says elsewhere, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, that your body has a purpose in this life. This isn't just a spiritual exercise in your head. This is something that you physically engage with as your whole being. Go into strict discipline. This is something active that we do. And in the spiritual life, the early church and throughout church history, they had these terms called the spiritual disciplines. Things that you could do which would help you grow into being an elite athlete. Or in an elite spiritual athlete, i.e. help you in that growth with Jesus. And ultimately, what the Christian disciplines are, the spiritual disciplines are, is they are just the practices of Jesus. They're the things that Jesus did that we've kind of like written books about, and we've kind of like put in a nice little framework and made nice little things about. But ultimately, it's just what Jesus did. It's just how Jesus lived his life. That's what the Christian practices are, the spiritual disciplines are. And these are things like and prayer and fasting and worship and solitude and things like study. And all these things are practices that Jesus practiced that allow him to have the life that he lived on earth. So why is this important? Why are engaging with these practices, which is kind of that bottom corner of that diagram, why is this important? What's this all about? You see, I don't know how many of you here have ever been in a church service, maybe here or somewhere else, and you've had an amazing encounter with God. Maybe you've been at like Soul Survivor for some of you, or Spring Harvest, or New Wine, or a big Christian festival, and you've had an amazing encounter with God. It's completely, you've gone, wow, it's changed your life. But then you come home, and a few days later, just like you're back to where you were. And you thought that encounter, that big spiritual experience, was going to change your life. And actually, you find yourself back living in the way that you were always living. And actually, it hasn't changed all that much. Or maybe, if that's not really your thing, spiritual experience is a bit of a weird thing for you, maybe you've been reading a book, Or you've been reading the Bible and you've suddenly seen this brand new truth and you've gone, wow, that idea is amazing. That's such a great concept. Oh, wow, I love that. That's going to change my life. And then a few weeks later, you're just still doing the same things you were doing before. And it was a short-lived excitement that's kind of gone. Why? Because knowledge or experience doesn't actually have that much lasting effect upon who you are and what you do. Why doesn't it have much effect on what we do? Because we still love the life we had before. We still love the sinful pattern of life that we had before. We still love the sin. We still like the fame, or we still love the addiction, or we still love the pride. We still love those things, or we still love the money, or the food, or whatever it is that is our vice. We still love it. So even though we can have this amazing experience that says, wow, isn't God amazing? Oh, I need to change my life right now. Or we can read this amazing thing and go, wow, this truth's incredible. Just because you know it doesn't actually change how you respond to it, because you still love what you were loving before. James K. Smith, who I'm going to quote in just a moment, he's an author, and he wrote a book about how his wife gave him a book about the slow food movement. This was in America, which is basically kind of about more of an eco way of farming, of eating in a more sustainable way. And he's reading this book and was like, wow, this is incredible. This whole idea of doing food differently, of farming differently, of being more ecological about it. And he was reading it, and then he says, I then realized that I was sat in Costco, which in America is like a big superstore. I was sat in Costco, and I was eating a hot dog, and I realized that although I love this idea of the slow food movement with all its ethics and all of its things, I still loved hot dogs. Because the thing with us is about that even though we can know the truth, we can get our heads around it, or we can have this amazing experience of God, the problem is we still like hot dogs. We still love the money. We still love the pride. We still love the addiction. We still love the things that our vice. We still love it. And you see, so here, what we love in our hearts has a far greater effect on how we live than what we know in our heads. In other words, just knowing more stuff isn't necessarily going to change your life. What you've got to do is change your heart. You've got to change what's going on inside of you. If you change your heart, you'll change what you love. If you change what you love, that will change how you live your life. In Matthew 6, Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Saying whatever your heart is about, whatever the thing that you love the most, that's the thing that you treasure the most. So in our lives, being really real with ourselves, what are the things that you actually treasure the most? Because we all want to say, don't we, to be good Christians, we all want to say, well, I love Jesus the most. But do we actually? When it comes down to it, when push comes to shove, actually, is it actually, I just really like food? Is it that actually, I've got a real love, I'm greedy, I like money. Actually, I like status. I think that actually are treasures in your heart, which actually you have a love for. Because if you're not honest with yourself about these things, you'll never ever change. You've got to be honest about the things in your life. You've got to be real about where you're actually at. What are the important things in your life? Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. It's saying that's the thing that you love. That's the thing that you'll be directed to. That's the thing that will guide your life. I.e., the treasure is the prize for which you are running. That you're intentionally following the prize of that treasure that you love or you think about the most. That becomes the most important thing to us. So how do we change what we love? How do we change what we love? How do we do that? And ultimately, we change what we love through practice. I love sugar in my tea. Love it. But I know that sugar in my tea isn't good for me. And so I have been trying to learn, I have learned, to love tea without sugar in. Now, I wish to say the fact I've learned how to love sugar tea without sugar in, and that's it now. I still like sugar in my tea. If I got the chance, I'll put a cheeky teaspoon of sugar in my tea. I'm not quite there yet, but it's the practice of having tea without sugar in it that means that I'm able to drink tea without sugar in. Or it's the same thing if you're weaning a child onto new food. There's a certain amount of times they have to have that new food in order to start liking that food. There are things that you have to do several times, multiple times, in order to change how you feel about something, how you act about something. And the spiritual practices, what they do is they change our heart into the direction of Jesus again. They're things that we can do to practice God being the one that we love with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. So the spiritual practices aren't just this kind of like weird idea of kind of going, oh, that's a lot of hard work. They're there for a purpose, saying this is the way that you can change and transform your heart, the things that you love, the things that you desire. So it's not about trying to just not do those bad things. It's saying change the desire of your heart through the practices of the spiritual practices, the way that Jesus lived, and that will help change and change the course and influence your heart direction somewhere else. This is great hope for us. There's things that we're struggling with. This is a great hope because it's saying, it's not about trying to say, stop doing. It's saying, change what you're doing. Do something different. And this is because the things that we do, do something to us. And this is where both psychology, philosophy, and theology, what we're doing right now, theology, all agree on. That the practices that you have affect who you are. So this isn't something that's kind of exclusively to the church. All disciplines who think about the way that human beings function and work all agree on this principle, that what you do affects you. It affects you. So what we need to be doing is thinking about what our heart is all about. Our heart is kind of our being, who we are. And so James K. Smith, a philosopher, he wrote this, the heart is like the fulcrum, it's like the turning point of our most fundamental longing in our life. So it's saying that our heart will search after the things that we long for the most. So as Jesus said, where your heart is where your treasure is. Same thing. That your heart is kind of this place from which everything else derives its direction. And he goes on to write this. Because we are what we want, our wants and longings and desires are at the core of our identity and the wellspring from which our actions and behavior flow. Our wants reverberate from our heart. Reverberate from our hearts, the epicenter of our human person. Thus, Scripture counsels, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Proverbs 4:23. Discipleship, we might say, is a way to curate your heart, to be attentive to and intentional about what you love. Discipleship is more about a matter of hungering and thirsting than knowing and believing. Jesus' command to follow him is a command to align our loves and longings with his, to want what God wants, to desire what God desires, to hunger and thirst after God and crave a world where he is all in all, a vision encapsulated by the shorthand, the kingdom of God. I mean, I can leave it on the screen to be honest, and that's far better than anything I can say. What an incredible, incredible statement. It says in Proverbs, what goes on in your heart affects the whole of your life. Everything flows from the heart. It flows from your being. So what you have to do is practice something physically, which does something to change the course and direction of your heart, to bring you back into alignment with what God's all about. So my life needs to be about who Jesus is. And that we're there to curate your heart. It's a great phrase, i.e. to take care of, to pastorally look after your own heart, i.e. make looking after your heart a fundamental aspect of your Christian discipleship. Because taking care of your heart is taking care of the thing in your life which gives you most direction in your life, that shapes what you follow, where you go, what you're intentionally going to do. So one of the primary tasks of discipleship to Jesus is learning how to look after your heart, because that's the thing that will point you in the different directions. And so the spiritual disciplines, which we're going to look at a few more, look at that a bit more in the next few weeks, but I want to just sort of give you the sort of why we do this to start with today, is that why we do this is that these practices help realign your heart and point you, your heart back in the right direction of the way of Jesus, of following Jesus. That's what they're there to do. They point you back in the direction of where you need to be going. I hope you don't mind this, Sheila, but I'm going to use you as an example now. Me and Sheila were talking, and she was telling me about how the Lent prayer challenge, how when she first started it, she didn't like it at all. And I think quite forcefully didn't like it. And she said, but I did it day after day, day after day. And then she was saying the fact she found it actually really helpful. And that's a spiritual discipline. That when you start off, you're not going to want to do it because it's just going to be really hard. You're going to be thinking, what's the point in doing this? What's the point in praying? What's the point in fasting? God, giving up food? Why would you want to do that? What's the point in this? When you start it often, you don't really know what it's going to achieve. But it's through the constant practice of it that something changes in you. And the secular world's caught up with this idea right now. Mindfulness, this idea of slowing down and thinking and pausing and being. What they tell you is mindfulness is not a magic bullet that will solve your problem when you're having a bad time or having a hard time. It's that you need to practice again and again and again. And by doing that, it means that when you are having a bad time, you've got something which you have learned how to draw yourself into a slow rhythm. It's the same with the spiritual practice. What they do are, it's not a suddenly going, I've got a crisis in my faith, quickly, let's do some spiritual practices. It's these things that we learn to do day by day because they help constantly point us back in the direction of Jesus. Which means that when we are having a bad day, we've got something that we know, we understand, we're in the groove of, we go, actually, I'm back into that line, back into how it needs to be. So so your heart points us back to the right direction. So your heart has... you have influence over your heart. See, you can't control what you love. You can't control what you love, but you can influence what you love. So it isn't saying, stop loving those things. It's saying, if you love those things you love. You can't control what you love, but you can influence the direction of your heart. You can control, you have a lot of influence over your heart, over what you love. So you can't decide what you do and don't love, but you can choose how you express that. Where you direct that. You have influence over it in your life. And we understand this, don't we? The more you do something, the more you want to do something. Take shopping, for example. We live in a world which is very materialistic, and all of us probably fall into that pattern. That the more you buy, the more you have, the more you want to have. Because we all think if we just buy that one thing, if we just buy that, that thing will satisfy us for a little bit longer. And actually, what happens for me is when I get a parcel from Amazon and it comes through my letterbox, I go, oh, it's arrived! And I open it up and go, brilliant. And then about probably, 10 minutes later, I'm back on Amazon buying the next thing because the thrill and exhilaration of buying something is going, oh, I bought something. Oh, that's exciting. I'm going to buy some more. I'm going to buy some more. And we always when they ask for clothes. For me, it's books. I just can't buy enough books. I'm addicted to books. I can't even read. but... They look great on the shelf, though. But it's true, isn't it? The more you do something, the more you want to do something. The more you earn, the more money you earn, the more money you want to earn. The more you eat, the more you want to eat. I had this weird situation 2 years ago. I was trying to lose weight. I lost quite a lot of weight. You might remember I was a lot thinner than I am now. I got to a point of going, I got to my prime weight. I lost the amount of weight I wanted to, and I went, oh, I could keep going. I wonder how much more weight I can lose. I thought, gosh. I've got to that point where I'm going, I want to lose more weight. I want to lose even more weight. And the more you lose weight, the more you want to lose weight. Weird one, isn't it? But it works both ways. The more you do something, the more you want to do something. So spiritual practice is saying, I'm going to do something that I might not necessarily want to do right now, but the more I do it, the more I'm going to want to do it. The more you pray, the more you want to pray. The more you worship, the more you want to worship. The more you gather with other people, other Christians, the more you want to gather with other Christians. The more you engage with God, the more you want to engage with God. That's how it works. The more you do something, the more you want to do something. This is really, really bad news for shopping, because it means we spend lots of money. This principle is great news for discipleship, because it means that the more you pray, the more you want to pray. The more you engage with God, the more you're going to want to engage with God. And right now you're thinking, I don't believe that. But try it. And just like anything that you start trying to discipline your life into doing, or try and change a habit in your life, it's really hard at the beginning, but once you get into a pattern and a rhythm and a routine of it, it becomes natural and it becomes easy and it becomes something you want to do. So the more you spend time with God, the more you want to spend time with God. This principle is great news for us. Practice gives shape to our loves. You can say, I'm going to choose to love God in this way. I'm going to choose to practice sitting down my Bible every day and spending a bit of time in God's Word. Initially, it might do nothing for you. But I guarantee to you, that after not very long, it will start having an effect upon your heart. It will start realigning your heart back to who God is. And it will change what you do and change how you act, and it will change the loves of your heart. For me, I know that the more I'm in the spiritual practices of God, the more I want to do God things. As soon as I get a bit of time, I've got really busy, and I've fallen out of the habit of doing my God time, I then find myself going, actually, I can't bother to do that. I'm sure you found this too in your life, that when you are really in that place where you've got into a bit of a zone and you've got into a bit of a rhythm with God, the more God things you want to do. As soon as you fall out of it, you just think, oh, this God stuff. Because the more you do something, the more you want to do something. The less you do something, the less you want to do it. The practices shape your love. They shape the direction of your heart. So we can join with God to recalibrate our heart in the direction of Jesus and his way through the spiritual disciplines. That's why we're going to look at this. Because you can change the direction of your heart, the direction of your life, through the disciplines that we put into practice. That's the why today. The next few weeks we'll look at the how and the what. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can live this life following you. Thank you that when we practice in our life the things of you, when we practice those things, the more we do, the more we'll want to do. The more we love you, the more we're going to want to love you. The more we experience you, the more we're going to want to experience you. When we worship you, the more we're going to worship you. So Lord, I pray for all of us here, we'd be honest about our hearts, about the things that we truly treasure. And that, Lord Jesus, you would help us think about our hearts. Think about what are the things that directs our lives. And Lord, come back to you and find guidance and leading in our life. Amen.